maybe you aren't a person of faith, you might have questions like, why do these religious people pray? Or perhaps, why would I even bother praying? There's no God, or something along those lines. But even those who are seasoned Christians, those who maybe you've grown up in the church your whole life, you might find yourself with a lot of questions around the topic of prayer. I mean, we have questions like, why do we pray, really? How do I pray? Are there different ways to pray? What should I even pray about? Like, am I praying about the right things, or does it really make any difference? And there's many more questions that we might ask, but I think prayer draws out of us a lot of questions. And there's some ways that we can find the answers to those. I mean, they're simply just researching into it, reading about it. Maybe you've listened to pastors speak about it, or you've caught a podcast or read a blog. Maybe you kind of learn from osmosis and you just pay attention to people who are prayers. And you kind of go, okay, what are they praying about? Why are they praying? When are they praying? And you kind of try to learn from that. And so for me, learning about more about prayer is really important. For me, my prayer life is, it's an integral part of who I am. It's part of my role here at the church. Is part of my job is that I pray for this church, and I pray for the individuals of this church, and I pray for God's direction and wisdom in guiding this church. But it's also part of just my walk with God. It's about talking to God and finding myself in relationship with Him and growing in that and finding comfort and joy and hope and peace and all of these things that I need to find in God, or else I'm going to seek them in other places. And so I want to grow my relationship. So recently, I've had questions that I've been wondering about for a long time. So I said, I'm going to answer some of these. I'm going to grow and keep things fresh. And so I picked up a few books. And if you have questions about the topic of prayer, I would encourage some of you to pick some of these books up. The first one is just Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? By Philip Yancey. If you have questions about, like, what does prayer actually do? Does it make a difference in my life? Or does it really make a difference to God? This is a great book to help you kind of ask some of those questions and to just sort of start to frame it. And he does a great job of that. But for me, one of the things that I do is sometimes I find that my prayer life becomes a bit of a rut. I don't know about you, but you kind of just get in the same routine and you just chug along with whatever your prayer requests are, or whatever you kind of give God the time frame for hearing from Him. And sometimes it can just end up feeling just so routine and so like there's a lack of vibrancy in my relationship with God. And so I picked up this book, Kneeling with Giants, by a guy named Gary Hansen. And this is a great book because it goes through different history teachers is what I was trying to say there. History teachers who are prayer warriors, who are people who spend a lot of time in prayer. And so it walks through different ways to pray and different ways to kind of approach talking with God and relating with Him. And so this has been a tool that I found really helpful. But above all else, above anything you could read, above any podcast that you could listen to, the best place to go, I think, for understanding more about prayer is to the Bible. And of course, we believe that this is God's word to us. And one of the really cool things that I think about as God brought together the Bible is He included a lot of prayers, like the prayers of real people who would just be going through different things, whether it was great seasons or they're really just kind of scraping rock bottom and praying through that. And as you go through the Bible, you'll see a whole lot of prayers. We have prayers of King David, so of nobility and praying through that. We have the prayer of Jabez, Mary, the mother of Jesus. We have a prayer included by her. We have Hannah's prayer. We have so many more. There's just a ton of prayer in the Bible. But perhaps the most well-known prayer in the Bible is the Lord's Prayer. Or if you come from a Catholic background, you might have heard of it called the Our Father. And so this is the prayer where Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray. He goes, this is how you should pray. And then He walks them through the Lord's Prayer. And that's a great place to go if we want to learn how to talk to God. But one of the things that I think gets overlooked all the time is actually the prayers where we see Jesus Himself praying. I think that's really cool that it's included in the Bible. It's really God talking to God. And so when we can step back and look at that, we can see, man, this is how Jesus was talking to God the Father, and we can see, what was He praying for? What was He praying about? Why was He praying for that? And for me, it actually helps me to answer a lot of my questions that I have around the topic of prayer. And so today we're coming to this prayer in John chapter 17. So if you have a Bible, flip there. And this is where, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, we see that John has recorded Jesus' life, and he's now at this point, he's hours before his death, and Jesus now prays for his disciples with his disciples. This is the longest prayer we have recorded of Jesus in the Bible, and so I think there's no better place to study prayer than from God himself praying to himself. So if you have a Bible, open to John 17, or follow along on the screen behind me, and we're just going to read through. It's the whole chapter. It's only 26 verses, but I think it's great for us to get this whole prayer in context. So Jesus had just finished speaking with his disciples, and then we get here to John chapter 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those who gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore, than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." It's an amazing prayer. I mean, I feel like we can almost just stop right there, because these are the words of Jesus that he spoke to God in heaven. But what can we take out of this? As I came to this passage this week, I kind of went through and I wanted to ask four questions, four things that came to my mind about what can I learn from this prayer of Jesus. And then after that, I asked, well, how does this impact my prayer life maybe? So if you're a note taker, you can write these down as a heading, and this is the whole message outline for this morning. The first question I'm going to ask and try to answer is, to whom did Jesus pray? So who did Jesus pray to? I mean, to God. Yes, thank you. Point one, done. That's actually pretty much what I'm going to say. But the second thing, point two, is for whom did Jesus pray? So who did Jesus pray for? Then we're going to ask, for what did Jesus pray? I'm just going to keep going. But for what did Jesus pray? What was he praying for the people he was praying for? Why did Jesus pray? And then lastly, we're going to look at, well, so how could this shape or affect our prayer lives? Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, it's really easy here to check out and write this off and be like, well, this isn't for me because I don't talk to God. But I think you should follow along. I think you should pay attention because Jesus, as the most prominent religious figure of all time, prayed. And so I think if for nothing else, it would be good for you to see, okay, why did this religious figure pray? What can we learn about from his prayer? And maybe you'll dismiss it, and that's fine, but this is an opportunity for you to gain an understanding into this worldview of Christianity and what we believe and the God we choose to follow. So let's begin by looking at the answer to the question, to whom did Jesus pray? God, thank you. But more specifically, he prays to God the Father. We see this in several verses. If you have a Bible, you can just kind of underline some of these or circle them. We see it in verse 1, 11, 21, 25. Jesus keeps referring to God as Father. So clearly we see that there's a relational intimacy here. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but have you ever met someone who doesn't have a good relationship with their father? Well, yeah. But sometimes in that, what happens? They don't ever refer to their father as father, do they? Or dad. They just sort of refer to them as their first name and just kind of move on and move past. Or if they're talking to somebody about their dad, they'll just use their dad's name. They won't be like, my dad, my father. They'll be like, my dad's Kevin. I have a good relationship with him. But I'd be like, hey, Kevin. But no, when I talk about my dad, I talk to him about my dad. Or my father, and this is because I have a relationship with him, and a good one, and we have a great relationship, and so it's this term of affection, of adoration, and so he goes on even beyond that, and Jesus actually describes some of his characteristics, of God the Father's characteristics when he talks to him. He wants to address these great things about who God is. So in verse 11, he actually refers to God as the Holy Father, the set-apart Father, the Father who is different from the rest, and he is acknowledging this and adoring who God is. And then in verse 25, he says, the righteous Father. God, you are right in everything. Everything in your ways is right, and so I'm acknowledging that as I talk to you. And so it's clear here that as Jesus is talking to God the Father, that there's this deep and positive relationship for the two of them. And this is important to see because as we've walked through the preceding three chapters, in chapters 13, 14, 15, and then into 16, we see that Jesus has been leading his disciples towards a place of prayer, towards coming before God and speaking with him. You see, first Jesus started this section that we're reading after his public ministry has ended, and he washes his disciples' feet, and he shows that he is there to be a servant. He goes on and he starts telling them about the truths of who God is and what this will mean for the disciples' lives. And then he carries on a little bit further and he talks about his betrayal, the denial that some of his disciples will go through, and they will actually deny who Jesus is. Then he says that as they follow him, they're going to experience pain. They're going to go through some tough stuff. The world is going to reject them. But he says, at the close of chapter 16, he says this. He says, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. You see, what's different here is that all along, as the disciples have been walking with Jesus and going through stuff, Jesus has been with them. And Jesus acknowledges that here in chapter 17. He says, I've been with them. I've been protecting them. But I'm not going to be with you guys any longer. So you need to come to me. You need to come to God in a new way by talking to me, by praying to me. And so we see that Jesus is actually giving them a little bit of an example here. He's letting them enter into this relationship with God, a new relationship where we can call God the Father, because he passes that name off to his disciples. He says, you can pray to the Father. So he's handing that off to us. And I think that's so cool, because now, as Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father, so too can we. That leads us to the next question. Well, if this is who Jesus is praying to, who's he praying for? Well, in verse 1 to 5, we see that Jesus, he kind of prays for himself, but it wouldn't be entirely correct to say that Jesus prays for himself, because really here in this first part, all Jesus is doing is putting up a single request. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." You see, what he's saying is, "God, I want you to be glorified. I want to be glorified." So he's praying for himself and for God here a little bit, but then he spends the majority of this prayer from verse 6 to 26 praying for his disciples, for his followers. He prays for the men that he's been walking alongside of for the last several years, but he also goes on to pray for those who will follow him who are not yet there, who don't know him. He prays for those who are to come. In verse 20, we see that Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them alone," not for just the men in the room. He says, "I pray also for those who believe in me through their message." I love this. I love this because in this moment, we see that Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is praying for those of us right now who exist, who follow him. And for all those who will come after us, he's praying for those followers of him as well. Isn't this incredible? I mean, Jesus' love overflows through time and space. Jesus lived a little over 2,000 years ago in a little tiny clump of the world, and he didn't meet that many people. He met a lot, but not nearly what the whole world population would go on to be. And in the midst of that situation, which was quite dire at the time, because let me remind you that Jesus knows he's about to be crucified. He knows one of the followers who's been with him has now just walked out and gone and betrayed him, and on their way right now are a bunch of armed guards to take him and bring him before the court, and he is going to be tortured and killed and then buried. And here, in his last hours, in his last moment, what is he doing? He's going, "I'm going to pray for these people, for all my people, for all the people who will follow me." And it's going to happen, and I believe that it, because the disciples that I'm praying for who are here right now, they're going to lead some people to know me, and they're going to lead some people to know me. And then it's going to go on and on again. And down through the last 200 centuries, people have been leading people to know Jesus, and Jesus has been praying for each and every one of those who would know his name. So Jesus prayed for us. He prayed for you. He prayed for me. And so here, we should grab a hold of this. What is he praying for then? Because in those concerning hours, those last hours of his life, he spent them focused on us. So what did Jesus pray for? Well, as I said, in verses 1 to 5, he prayed to be glorified. So what does it mean that he asks to be glorified? Well, it means that he wants praise to be known, for himself to be praised, for God the Father to be praised for what they're going to. You see, for Jesus, this cross, we use this cross in the church, and it's an illustration of death because it was a torture device. But for him, there was no shame there. There was no torture there. This thing, this cross, is actually a place to approach with honor, because he knows that because of it, he will be made known. That God will receive praise out of his death and eventual resurrection 3 days later. In verse 5, we see that Jesus longs for this restoration of glory. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he was fully God and fully man, but because of that, it wasn't the same as when he was up in the cosmos and just existing with himself. And so he asks, he says, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Before the world began. I think this is amazing. This is incredible. In this tiny snapshot of Scripture, in this little verse, we catch a glimpse of something incredible. We see a little bit more about the truth of who God is. The truth is that God is an eternal being, and that he is happy with himself, and in himself he finds his love complete. He is full of joy and wonder in the existence of himself as a triune God, as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's good with that. But sometimes I think we have this picture of God. We have this picture that there's this big cosmic being that's up there before the earth, before the universe was created, and he's kind of like, well, I'm bored. I'm not really happy with this. I think I need to create some little peons who can come and bow down and worship me so I feel validated. Man, this is what I need. I'm just kind of done with this nothingness. And we kind of have that picture, but he didn't have an unhappy existence. In fact, we see that when he's down here on earth, he just longs for this existence that he had, for this glory, for this honor, for this joy, fullness that was all encaptured in just he himself. But I think our God's a really cool God because he decided, you know what, I want to create other people to experience this. I want to create something that can experience this because I'm just overflowing with joy and love that I'm going to. And so he creates people and he invites them in to relationship with him. He doesn't need us to bring him honor and glory because he has that in and of himself, but he longs for that. God created all of us to experience who he is, the riches, the fullness, and he allows us to be a part of that beauty and perfection, and he'll go on to pray for that in a moment. So when we enter into a relationship with God, we actually enter into who God is himself. We don't become God, but we get to come in and understand this. So as Jesus looks at his followers who are before him and he thinks about all the followers who are to come, he asks God for three things. He asks of himself three things for these. The first thing he asks for is protection. We see in verse 11 and 15, he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. My disciples are still here, but I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name and the name you gave me so that they may be one, as we are one. And then we see again in verse 15, he says, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but you would protect them from the evil one. So Jesus actually prays for our spiritual protection. Jesus has never beat around the bush. I mean, he's assured his followers. He's told them, persecution's coming. Hatred's coming. Tough times are coming. This is all coming at you. And there's going to be times when it's dangerous to be a Christian. And if you look at the days immediately following Jesus' death and resurrection, we see that this is true. Because as his disciples go out and they share, they get martyred for their faith. They get killed because of the message that they would go to share. But even today, it's still not safe. All over the world, people are being martyred for their faith. They choose to follow Jesus, and they will die because of it. But sometimes we can feel super far removed from that, and we actually forget that this happens in our own neighborhood. There's a huge Sikh population here in Abbotsford, and did you know that when they come to a place of publicly declaring their faith, that they will be ostracized from their community? They will, it's true. And they actually get rejected out from the temple and from the businesses they've been dealing with, from their own family relationships. It is not a safe and comfortable place to follow Jesus. Some of you may have felt persecution and rejection by people because of what you believe and the way that you live in trying to follow Jesus. And so Jesus says, I know this is going to happen. I know it's coming. I see it because it's already happening to me. And I know what will play out for all of eternity. This. It's going to be perpetual. And so more than all that, even just the outside persecution, we actually face temptation. We face things that will pull us away from God, that will draw us out of there. Jesus says, protect them from the evil one, because he knows that we are going to get attacked. We will be spiritually drawn away from God and the community of his believers. And so he prays for protection because God wants us to stay close with him. And he also wants us to stay close together. And so there, moreover, we see in just a second that he prays for unity. But before he prays for that, he prays that as a part of this process of being protected from the spiritual stuff, that we would be sanctified. In verses 17 to 19, he says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Now, we can kind of throw around this word sanctify, but it's just a million-dollar word that essentially means to be set apart, to become more holy, set apart for God, to be pure, to have no impurity within us. And so that's what the work of God does. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit does. As we've seen, if you look through what Jesus has just taught his disciples, he's gone time and time again, and he said, "The Spirit that I'm going to send with you, which is my Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. And that Spirit's going to speak into your life. And he's going to do things. He's going to work in your life to make you more set apart to be like me." If you're ever kind of reading and thinking about this, I'd encourage you to go to Psalm 119. In this psalm, it shows us that the truth of God, his righteousness, his light, exposes the sin in our lives. It exposes the nastiness, the brokenness, the guilt, the shame that come to the surface. Because there is something that is true and right and good and perfect. So that's why we need to find ourselves spending more and more time with Jesus. And then out of that should come a difference in our relationships. First of all, the most important of all is our relationship with God should be transformed by spending time with him. Because he says that he will work in us and through us. But it should also work into our relationships with one another. And so you see that out of this spirit of truth that Jesus actually prays for the disciples' unity. In verses 21 to 23, he says, "May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." You see, in verse 11, we see that God wants Jesus' followers, or 21, that God wants Jesus' followers to be as one, be together. We're to experience the unity that God experiences in and of himself. Sometimes, though, we get this idea of unity wrong. Sometimes we think it just means we have to have consensus on everything. You know, every church vote we should have, we should be unanimous. That's not what it's saying here. But it's also not saying that we need to do everything together. We aren't just this weird little bubble that moves around the community by ourselves and ostracizes everybody outside of ourselves. That's not what he's saying about this unity. But what we do is we come together under an overarching truth. We come together with understanding the truth of who God is, of what he stands for, of what he means for in our lives, of how he is transforming us and changing us. This unity, it's all tied to this truth of who God is. And we're supposed to do it all because we're being set apart for him to bring glory to him through the way in which we live our lives. Jesus came to die and to rise again as an expression of the love that he has for us. And now out of that love, we ought to live in unity and share that with others. Now, those who know me well know that I'm terrible at math. But I'm going to teach you some math this morning. Because in this passage, there's a bunch of math. Who's familiar with 1 plus 1 equals? What is it? 1 plus 1 is? We got a whole bunch, but it's 2. Come on, we know math. I'm not that bad. But 1 plus 1 is 2. But here in this passage, there's actually two different answers that Jesus gives, and neither of them are 2. The first part of the equation he gives us is 1 plus 1 equals 1. 1 plus 1 equals 1. And we see this because he says when one follower of Jesus and another follower of Jesus come together, they should be 1. They should be bonded together in the truth of who God is and what he means for their life and what he has done. And so 1 plus 1 equals 1. And we're supposed to become one just like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit come together and are one. But we also see that 1 plus 1 actually equals 3. He says it's because of our oneness together as followers of Jesus, and then you combine Jesus and the oneness of God in with that, and people will see us, the world will see, and then believe in who Jesus is and what he came to do. So by our unity and coming together with God, there will be more who come to know God. Verse 21, he says, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our unity tied to the truth of who God is should be something that makes us stand apart. Our unity should be something that as we gather together in the truth of who God is and his love and what Jesus means for us, when people who do not follow Jesus look at us, they should be like, there is something different there. There is something that I need there. And there, as they explore that, they should see and believe that Jesus was sent and came to earth to live and die, to rise again. For each and every one of them. And so 1 plus 1 should equal 3. Now, of course, we know that whenever we gather, I mean, here on a Sunday morning, we're just shy of about 300 people who gather with all our kids, all these adults, and we know that we're going to have differences. We know that we're sometimes going to rub each other the wrong way, or sometimes we're not going to always agree. You know, sometimes we grate on each other's nerves, but we cannot forget the truth that binds us, the truth of who we are, of what God has done in our lives. Because if we lose out on that, we lose out on the opportunity to experience the love of God, and we cheat others out of knowing who God is because we are disunified. And so we need to live in unity. And this ultimately leads us to the question of why did Jesus pray? It's really simple. Jesus prayed for the glory of God. As you read through this prayer of Jesus, you see the word glory come up over and over and over again. And glory is really talking about the honor, the renown, the splendor of who God is and it being acknowledged. And so Jesus, all he wants of himself, all he wants for God is that glory. And he asks for it because there is nothing better. So those are the four questions that I asked myself this week to start as I read through this passage. But then I came to it and I said, well then, how does this affect my prayer life? What does this have to do for me? And I hope that as you look at this, how did Jesus pray? What did he pray? Why did he pray? That it will change your life and allow you to reflect on your prayer life. Because if we're truly trying to follow Jesus, if we're trying to become like him, we should probably model ourselves after him and what he did. So when Jesus prayed in those last hours, he seemed genuinely concerned for four things. He prayed for the spiritual protection of his followers. He prayed for the unity of his followers. He prayed for each and every one of us to experience sanctification, this process of being made holy, being made more like Jesus, being set apart for him. And he prayed it all for God's glory. So as you look at your prayer life, as maybe you wonder, what should I ask? What should I talk to God about? Where should I experience? Perhaps this list might be of help. Do you pray? Do you really and truly pray for spiritual protection? That you won't be pulled away from God, from his community? Do you pray that for other people? Do you pray that for other followers of Jesus, that they would stay, that they would know? We don't do this to kind of get in each other's business. Where were you last week? Oh, I saw you were missing. Oh, that's terrible. You're disunifying the body, you know, whatever. That's not what we're doing. But what we're doing is we're praying for them that they would know and understand this truth and live richly and vibrantly in it, and that out of our unity, we would lead others to know God, but more importantly, we would glorify God. So do you pray for the unity of your church? But not just this church, not just Emmanuel, but all the churches. We are very privileged to live in a place that has a lot of churches. Some people see that as a downside, but I actually see it as a plus. Sometimes we get hung up on denominational sidelines. We get hung up on a whole bunch of different things. But for those churches that are working together for seeing God's name glorified, that they're lifting up the name of Jesus, we should be praying for them. I was at a conference about a year ago, and Francis Chan was speaking, and he challenged those pastors that were in the room. But I think the challenge goes beyond the pastors in the room. He said, do you pray for the success of other churches? Do you pray for the success of other churches? Because if you really believe in what Jesus prayed, that for all the followers of Jesus, that his glory would be made known, do you pray for the success of other churches? Because if it's all about your success, if it's all about who you are as a church, then you're really missing out on the broader picture. So do you pray for other people, for their spiritual vibrancy, for their protection, for their unity? Do you pray for them to become more like Jesus and to make Jesus known more widely? And then when you pray, do you pray for the glory of God? Do you pray? Do you lift things up? Do you bring things before him? You can bring more to him than this. He can take it all. He wants to know it all, because as we pray, we grow in our relationship with God. We see him more. We understand him more. We become more like him. But as you pray these things, with what motives do you bring them? Do you bring them for the glory of God? Because that's what Jesus did. And so now I know that this does not answer all our questions about prayer. For some of you, this might not even really put a dent in the surface. But I would encourage you, come back to this prayer. Come back to seeing what Jesus would pray to God for his followers, for his glory. And allow that to shape you and mold you and change your life. Now let me pray. Father, I thank you. God, I thank you that you came. God, I thank you that you created. Let's go back there. God, I thank you that you created us to come and know and understand the richness of your love. God, that you are glorified, that you are eternally perfect, that you are wonderful, that you are perfect. In yourself, there is joy made complete. And I thank you that you invite us as your followers into that. God, I pray that everything we do, everything we pray, every way we live would be centered around that glory. Lord, for those of us who we need to examine our prayer life and see how we come to you, would you speak to us, Spirit, now and prompt us to know what we need to change, how we need to become more like you, that we would be sanctified. God, I pray for this church, for unity. Lord, would we be unified in our understanding? Lord, when we fight, when we get frustrated, when any type of thing might happen, would we always remember to come back to the place that we are a people who are forgiven because of your love, and we enter into that love, and we need to extend that love to one another. But God, more than that, we pray for the other churches who surround us. God, we pray that we would be unified with them in working together and pressing forward to make your name greater known still. Spirit, we pray that you would move through this city. God, I pray for the success of other churches, and that that success would be seeing people come to know you in new ways, that people would experience life transformation through you and would start following you. God, we pray for that others would be passionate Jesus followers around this community. And God, we pray that we can champion on churches who are bigger, who are smaller, who are the same size, because they are pressing into who you are. So God, I just pray today that we would see you move. God, we pray this all in your name, but for your glory. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.